The first reading is taken from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. If your brother sin against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them.
1 Corinthians 6, 1-11. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you cheat yourselves and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God.
Just pray now for Ian as he comes to speak to us. Lord, we just thank you for the words that you put on heart this week for Ian as he's been preparing for this talk this morning. Lord, I just pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive this message. And may you speak through Ian even now. Give him that strength and that power that you want to empower through him to us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew, and thank you to Julie and to Francis for those readings. Somebody that I know very well has been thinking about Lent and what to give up in Lent. And she was very creative, actually, and one of the things she decided to give up was complaining. And, you know, when she said that, everybody in the church, there was a little sort of, oh, yes, oh, yeah. She actually had a long list of several other things, like gossiping and so on, to give up as well. But it's not easy, is it, when we have a complaint? How are we going to handle it? How are we going to deal with it? And this reading, in fact, the very first verse that Julie read to us, I think gives us Jesus' practical advice on how to handle it. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Jesus describing what to do if things go wrong in the church. If your brother sins against you, is how he puts it. I don't know how many of you have applied for a job recently, but when you do, they usually give you several things. First of all, they give you a job description. To tell you what needs doing and how to do it, what's expected of you, and so on. They also give you sometimes terms of service so that you know how much you're going to be paid, whether there's a pension going with it and so on, how many holidays you get, that sort of thing. They also usually give you a negligence process so that if you don't do what you're being asked to do, how they will actually deal with it, you know, whether you get a verbal warning and then a written warning and then a tribunal or something awful like that. But they also give you a grievance process. In other words, what about if you've got a complaint or a problem? What about if you're being bullied or maltreated? What can you do about it? Who do you go to? Who do you talk to? Who do you complain to if you're not happy or if something goes wrong for you? In other words, if you have a grievance, or as Jesus puts it, if your brother sins against you. So this reading, I think, is Jesus' very own grievance procedure. I think I'm going to call it the complaints department. What to do? And I think there are two key messages here. The first one is that you make the first move. You, the hurt victim, you're actually responsible, says Jesus, to go and tell it like it is. It's very tempting, isn't it, in your hurt, to sit there and to wait for justice. Well, it's his fault. He did it to me. He should come and apologise to me, and so on. What happens is you sit there and you wait and you wait and you wait. Meanwhile, he may have no idea at all that there's ever been a problem. So Jesus says, you have to make the first move. You have to say, there's a problem. And message number two is your aim is reconciliation. Not revenge, not getting your own back. Reconciliation between the two of you. John Ortberg has written a book. It's got a lovely title, actually. It's called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. He's very good on his titles, John Ortberg. He's an American author and he writes beautifully clearly. But he looks at this passage and he describes it like this. Your aim is reconciliation, to heal the relationship in the community. You're not out to get your own back. Your motive must be cooperation, not competition. And he puts it very neatly like this. Your aim is winning your brother over, not winning over your brother. Your aim is winning your brother over, not winning over your brother. Okay, so how do we do this? Because this is not easy at all. So let's take it step by step. And John Ortberg suggests seven steps from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18, verse 15 particularly, just that opening verse. To start with, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, if there's conflict, if there's a problem. So step one is to acknowledge it, to be honest, to say, look, there's a problem here. I've got an issue. I'm feeling hurt. Face up to it, admit it, get it out in the open. Because you're damaged, you're hurt, and the relationship is damaged. Step two, he says, you do something. You take responsibility. If your brother sins against you, then you go and show him his fault. So the first big message is that you have to make the first move. You might well say, but I'm hurt. I'm out of action. Yeah, but Jesus, the doctor, has told you what the treatment is. So take the pills. Take the cure. Take the responsibility for this healing. Step three, Jesus says, go. I mean, cool down first, by all means. Take time out to breathe deeply. But then Jesus says you need to go and approach the person who's caused the problem. Don't avoid it. Don't draw back. Because I know most of us probably tend to avoid conflict, don't we? We don't enjoy conflict very much. But the management courses, the courses on conflict and on sorting things out, they all agree, they all say you have to walk towards conflict. You have to approach the person. You have to be a bit brave about it and take your courage in both hands. That's the bit I think needs praying about. Lord, give me courage, please, to go to her, to go and speak to him. Step four, he says, go to the person and show him his fault. Go to the individual, not to anyone else. No gossip, in other words. I know it's very tempting, isn't it, to go and talk to your best friend about it and have a good grump and so on. Even Christians do this, don't they? Confidentially, can I talk to you for prayer? Can I share something with you for prayer? That's gossip, frankly. Be careful, because gossip is so tempting, isn't it? And in the Bible, it's a sin, time and again, to slander the other person when they've got no chance to defend themselves or to stand up for themselves. Richard Morgan, my predecessor here, was part of Lee Abbey community for a while. And they've got a lovely little rule in the Lee Abbey community. They say that they agree, they make a covenant, if you like, not to talk to a friend about someone else if they couldn't say it with that someone else standing there. Not to say anything about a third party if you couldn't say it with that third party standing right beside you. Remember the aim. The aim is not to win. The aim is to be reconciled. Paul says in Philippians, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. The aim is to mend relationships. So step five, he says, go in private, just between the two of you. Not in public, not shaming somebody else, that's not the aim. Not in front of witnesses, at least to start with. Use sensitivity. Approach the person in the way that you would want to be approached yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, our second reading, says don't drag it into the public arena. Don't drag people before judges and so on. This is really informal. You're starting out by just doing it privately and low key. And discuss the problem. Show him his fault, says Jesus. Direct communication, clear as a bell. Because this is not really about apportioning blame. This is about showing. It's about being clear. Don't be fuzzy. John Ortberg has a wonderful phrase. He says, say the last 10%. Don't wimp out. Don't draw back. Don't shade it. Say the last 10%. For example, you might describe clearly what you observed. Something like, I don't know, you weren't really listening to me. You might explain how it hurt you. Something like, I don't know, I felt I don't really matter to you. Or something like that. You might say what the consequences have been. I feel really distant from you, and I don't want that. And asking for the change that you'd like. When we're together, I want to connect with you. I want to be your friend. And all of it is for the purpose of reconciliation. Point number seven. Aiming to restore the relationship between you. Jesus says if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Not won over your brother, note. I think it's interesting that road rage actually ticks all of those six boxes except for the last one, the seventh one. There's conflict, all right? You go to the person, it's one-on-one, and you discuss the problem. But the purpose is not reconciliation. Road rage is about competition, isn't it? Not cooperation. What if it doesn't work? What if you do all of those things and there's still a brick wall in front of you? Well, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about what to do next, taking the dispute to the elders in the church. The rest of the Matthew passage talks about the escalation of discipline, even to the point of excommunication, putting the person out of church membership. But even then, it's all with the aim of winning him back, winning him over eventually. Jesus talks about binding and loosing in the context of church discipline and excommunication. And actually, if you look this up in your Bibles, just before this passage is the bit about the lost sheep, one in 100 who wandered off, and the shepherd who found it and carried the sheep home again. After this passage, Peter asks, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother, Jesus?" And Jesus replies, in effect, he replies, "More times than you can imagine." It's all about reconciliation and about salvation. If your brother sins against you, you go to the person themselves in private and discuss the problem for the purpose of reconciliation. I like John Ortberg's writings. I think he's great, actually. He's a good writer. But what Jesus is saying here is that our relationships with one another are not just a minor thing. They're actually of eternal significance. Unity is more vital than we know in the body of Christ. And if there's a wound in the body, then the whole body suffers. So I wonder, just pause for a moment and think, is the Lord giving you a little nudge? Is he saying something to you today? Is there some way that you need to respond? Maybe someone that you need to talk to? And if there is, can I suggest don't just walk away, don't brush it under the carpet, because responding to God is what we're here for. It's the most important thing. Thank you.
One of the troubles with any sort of conflict is that there's often hurt and a need for forgiveness. And I like John Ortberg's writings. I also like R.T. Kendall's. And R.T. Kendall's written a brilliant book called Total Forgiveness, which I shall leave at the back in the little bookstore at the back there. Absolutely brilliant. It's not about forgetting when you've been hurt. It's learning how still. Isn't the idea? You don't sort of forget the damage has been done, but it's learning how to deal with it. And if you have issues of conflict or forgiveness, do come up afterwards for some prayer at the front, the prayer ministry at the end of the service. But I can highly recommend that. And R.T. Kendall is the main speaker at New Wine this year in the morning. And I'm particularly we're going to New Wine this year to basically hear R.T. Kendall, because his books are absolutely brilliant.